Lord, we thank you for today. Thank you, Lord, for this woven today, especially being my birthday, Lord. I thank you, Father, for bringing me to this earth and for giving me purpose and for giving me a vision and an assignment. And so, Lord, I dedicate myself to you afresh today, and I say that you utilize me in any way that you so desire, Father. And Lord, I speak and I stir up the anointing that you put in me. I stir up the gifts and abilities that you have put in me that's necessary to teach the lesson that you want me to teach today. And Father, I speak into this atmosphere and I say, only the Spirit of God has access to give instructions and to speak to every person listening to this message. I command the atmosphere around them to only be conducive and the frequency to only be tuned into that of Holy Spirit. Every other voice, every other intention, and every other assignment and vision has to be put down in Jesus' name, and only God's assignment can be established. And Lord, I pray that today you'll show us something we have never seen, and let us hear something we've never heard from you before in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So the lesson that I'm teaching today, I got this last Saturday, and then I meditated on what the words meant so that I could actually get a lesson out of it. But the topic for today is called sour words. Yep. Sour words, of which I had no clue what that meant, but it does have a meaning. I have a takeaway paper for everyone, and it includes an assignment for you to be able to carry out some of the things we're going to talk about today. But before I forget, I want to do something here on this board so I don't remember. So I don't forget. Not that I don't remember. Okay. So we can talk about that later. Okay, so what are sour words? Of course, that was my big question. What are sour words? You remember how the Bible talks about taste and see that the Lord is good? And really, the tangible thing that we have for God here is his word, like the thing that we could look at and read over and ponder and just meditate. The thing he tells us to meditate on is his word. So as we're doing that, it's like chewing and chewing and chewing. And as we do that chewing, God's word tastes good. It's supposed to taste good. So this tells me now that sour words, nobody would be chewing and chewing and chewing on something sour. Even the candy that they have that starts off sour, it ends up sweet, right? So nobody really has a desire to, like, think about it. You put a piece of lemon in your mouth and you just love, just keep chewing all day long. You just want to chew on the lemon. And this lemon is special because it just keeps rejuvenating the juice, you know? It's not like the juice ever goes away. You just keep getting lemon juice, lemon juice. No, nobody really wants to do that. So, so that tells me now sour words would be the opposite of the sweet words of God. For the word sour, because here again I'm trying to see, Lord, what are you talking about? And here are some synonyms to the word sour: curdle, go sour, turn, ferment, go off, go bad, alienate. And the word that came to my attention that we're going to talk about here is embitter. Embitter. Exacerbate, spoil, acidify, exasperate, make sour, ruin, harm, damage. Not too many good things as far as a synonym of the word sour. But in the Bible, what is the concept that we're going to learn today based on this whole phrase that God gave me, sour words? We're going to talk today about the word strife. That's what we're going to talk about. Right there. The word strife. Let's look at, I want to bring up a specific verse here. James 3:16. James 3:16. And we're going to take a look at it together. I have it printed, but I want to look at it specifically. And see what happens is, let's face it, this is the fact. Women have to talk about things, right? So if somebody hurt you, if you had a good day, if you had a bad day, if you have a problem you need solved, if somebody's ticking you off, if somebody makes you feel great, you talk about it. That's not bad. Actually, I think we should. The question becomes, who do you talk to it about with? And what do you talk, what happens at the end of the conversation? That's really what matters, okay? I know a lot of women feel guilty to talk about something, but then they feel guilty because they're thinking about it. Do you see what I'm saying? So you're kind of caught in this trap, is what I call it, of like, well, if you talk about it, you could be gossiping, or if you don't talk about it, and you're like totally like, what do I do? So here's my rule to help. But let's read, well, before I give my rule, let's read the thing. You know, nobody know what we're talking about if I don't read scripture, right? James 3:16. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. You see that? Let's look at the verse before. Or let's look at 14, for that matter. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, and full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. You see the contrast, right? The verses before are talking about when people operate in the wisdom of the world. You end up with envy and strife. When you operate with the wisdom of God, you end up with peace and all these other things that we want. Okay, now, so what I'm saying is, I want to put some words up here before I forget. They're floating around in my head. So I will. So as we're going along now, we're going to talk about this whole topic of strife, and it'll include the definition, and so you can be very clear if you're walking in strife or if you're walking in wisdom from God. So here's the bottom line. There's the two dichotomy. Both of them are called wisdom, but their sources are different. So when strife comes into play, there's a battle between two types of wisdom. Okay? So we have earthly wisdom, which the Bible calls evil, right? And we have heavenly wisdom from God's throne, which is the one that helped God create the earth, the one that put in place a barrier against water ever, you know, occupying the whole earth again, all this stuff. It was with God when he created. So this type of wisdom from heaven creates, all right? And this is very key to understand. The type of wisdom from earth, from evil, does not create. Instead, it tries to figure out how it can steal to pay Peter by robbing Paul. Okay? And here we have one category of the enemy's plan in place, steal, from John 10:10, steal, kill, destroy. So here's what we have. We have a problem. We have a person. It's usually a problem with a person. You know, we hardly have problems that don't involve people. Even if a piece of machinery broke down, you're still thinking, who made this like that, right? There's still a person that comes to mind whenever we have a problem. It could be your washing machine from 1952. You're still thinking, how come they designed it like this? It only lasted me 60 years. What is wrong with it? Okay, understand. So you need to know first, whenever you have a problem, there's going to be a person behind it. Now, at least that's what your brain is going to say. We know that there's usually a spirit behind it. Okay? Now, let's talk about this word strife. Strife, here's how we're going to define it for the purposes of this lesson. Strife occurs when you have a discussion about someone, about someone else, or a group of people, and it's intention that when you're finished having this conversation with these people, is to convince them to do a couple things. So, all right, so I'll write down what these couple things are. The first thing that you have in mind is revenge. Now, you won't use too bad of a word. You would never use the word revenge. You never said, I want to take revenge on them for what they've done to me. Never, never in a million years. You might say, you know, they should pay for this evil they've done. And you understand what I'm saying? Now, what you have to know is if revenge is necessary, which sometimes it is, for that situation, you have to know who has been authorized to give revenge. Okay? In the earthly evil wisdom category, this will share with you a person who you're talking to about the situation, and they're pulling from earthly wisdom. Their advice to you will tell you how you can take revenge on the person. When you get into that situation, you have just created a very toxic environment for your life, because remember, you initiated it. And you now have agreement, which multiplies it, which makes it even more potent than what you might have already been thinking. However, if you pull from some wisdom, someone with wisdom from heaven, okay, you are going to automatically advise that vengeance is whose? Vengeance is the Lord's. Okay? Do you see, when you put vengeance for God, you can guarantee the results will be to preserve life. Because what did Jesus say I came to do? I came to give life and life more abundantly, right? The results of vengeance from God will preserve life for people involved in the whole scenario. The wisdom from man or from earth will create an atmosphere of manipulation. Okay, so we talk about revenge. There's going to be manipulation. Here's how you know when manipulation is working. Manipulation is at work when you create an environment to force someone to only have one choice, and it's your choice. Okay? Do you see how the gospel is so pure and full of love and life? It doesn't manipulate anyone to choose the gospel. There's nobody standing there with a gun at your head to say, you have to choose God or die. It's actually the opposite. The opposite is you renounce God or die, right? Isn't that what a lot of religions want? You better do our religion today or we will kill you. That is for sure from the gates of hell. That is not from heaven and its throne. You see what I'm saying? So everything about God's kingdom is hooked in with life and light. Even if someone dies because they rejected the truth and it caused them to die. The Bible says, my people die for what? a lack of knowledge. So there are Christians, there are people that die because they reject knowledge. Okay? So even if someone dies because they reject knowledge, God's system is still preserved. The life that will be affected, the lives that will be affected around this person, the environment, all this stuff, God can come in and bring life back to it. You understand? But if you don't have knowledge of these things, you can kill your relationships, you can kill your whole life, and you end up living this barren, friendless, you know, you have no friends, you have no fruit. Nothing you do prospers. Everything you put your hand to, it dies. You see what I'm saying? You could have this land where you can't sow anything and the ground is hard. Everybody around you is hard. If you operate in the wisdom of God, when you show up, the hardness starts to break up. It might not show right away, but you have to know this. Like, you have to have insight that because you showed up, the hardness has to break up. You understand? But you know the Bible says don't lose heart. You can't lose heart. If your heart's lost in the matter, forget it. You might as well just leave, because you cause more damage than good. Okay? So, right here, we know. So, have we figured out strife yet? Strife is one part of strife is when you are finished with a conversation about somebody or something, a problem, is the end result between you and the group there. So we're going to figure out how we can get them back. You might not say those words, but it's how you're thinking. So what happens now is your actions against that person, your actions now will be a setup for them to fail. You'll give them impossible things to do. You'll probably give them things to do that is completely always their weakness. Always their weakness. And you know it. But they might not know it. But you'll give them the bad assignments. You'll make them go the extra 10 miles. You see what I'm saying? That's a person thinking in a revenge mindset. And when that happens in your life, then that is not good. Sorry. Okay. When that happens in your life, that's not good, because everything we do, we're sowing seed. And here's what you don't want to do. You don't want to have a field, your life, your heart being the field, where you're sowing good seeds, because most of the time you do, but you're also sowing tares along with it. You see? So now you got both growing up, and the tares will choke the good stuff. It will. That's what it's designed to do. That's why it wants to show up. Because remember, what is it hooked up to? It's hooked up to the part of John 10:10 that the Bible tells us Satan came to do: steal, kill, and destroy. So that is how strife is based on those three things. Really, you have to test it. Am I trying to get something where I steal, I kill, or I destroy this person, right? And they can't. So here's the thing. It's a touchy, it's not so cut and dry in real world. You're thinking, yeah, that's great for you to say, but if there's somebody involved in something that you know about, you're part of that thing, you are probably responsible for the outcome of what happens, right? And all they do is they act in limited knowledge, okay? Do you know that lack of knowledge brings death, right? It is lack of knowledge. And they're operating in limited knowledge, and you have the knowledge that's necessary, right? You could see it. God's shown it to you. You present it to them to help, because you are part of the team. You're part of this whole thing to solve this problem. And they keep rejecting it. And as a matter of fact, they start hating you more for it. Now, who does the Bible identify as such a person in Proverbs? A fool, right? A foolish person will hate you for correcting them. That's just what they do. They hate you because you corrected them, right? As a matter of fact, the Bible says don't correct the foolish person because they'll hate you for it. But a righteous, a wise person, again, we're dealing with wisdom versus wisdom from the earth, from the evil. A wise person will thank you and they will love you for correcting them. Okay? So, when you find that you're dealing with a fool who is rejecting knowledge that you have or somebody in the group has, but they keep rejecting knowledge, but they are the leader. Okay? So in other words, everything about that whole project or whatever you're working on is hinged to them as like the gatekeeper, correct? This is where you need the wisdom from heaven. Because your default mode will be to be, well, fine. Okay? And you will want to tell everybody about the person's weaknesses. And this is where I'm telling you, you will need to talk about it, but you have to find the right people. And the people you find should be people that can hook up with you for wisdom from above. The wisdom from above has solutions that might not exist yet. Or it might be in a person as a testimony, or in a person, and God knows everybody, he knows every place on this planet, and he might know who has the information we need, you need, I need, to solve this problem, because they've done it before just like that, and it's a good, God works in relationships, he likes relationships. So he might send a relationship into your life to help solve this problem divinely. Do you understand? The way to test the solution is whether or not the solution is taking revenge on the person, or if you are trying to preserve life for the person, meaning you're not going to let them go down this road of lack of knowledge, which will produce death. A lack of knowledge will produce death. You understand? So you don't just let the thing fail if it has been brought to your attention. Now, let's say it's a case where somebody constantly comes to you for help, blah, 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 blah. It's not really your thing, but they're just coming to you for help. But they never take any of your advice, ever. Again, they are a fool. But you are this good-hearted Christian, you feel obligated to help. But you feel frustrated because when you do nothing, it's like the same thing. They keep telling you the same thing, same problem, same blah, 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 blah. Here's what you do. You have to, in every case, it is so frustrating, but this stuff, you can't do it in the natural. You just can't. If you are not praying, reading your Bible, hooking in with light, with God, you are going to fail every time, fail and be completely angry, upset all the time, hate people, can't stand this group. This is just what's going to happen. You have to tap into the love of God and do something I give people the benefit of the doubt. I'm telling you, I give people the benefit of the doubt because there's always that hope that God could speak to them when nobody's there and change something. And when he does, and they need help, guess where they'll go? They'll go to the place that was giving them spiritual, supernatural help from heaven that they didn't recognize at the time. You understand? We always have to understand that a fool could easily be turned to someone that is a righteous person, because aren't we all? Didn't we all come from there? We were all sinners. That's a fool. That's the ultimate example of a fool. And we turned, and in a moment, we became righteous. So as much of a fighter as you are, because if you know me, I'm a fighter. Like, I don't put up with nonsense, right? To the depth and the intensity of a fighter that I am, I must also have the depth and intensity of giving people the benefit of the doubt, or showing love and compassion. Do you understand? So when you see the fighter in a person and there's no mirroring compassion or love in their life, you're looking at a frustrated person. They'll get frustrated. You understand? Because if all you do is fight, and there's no recourse, people have a hard time sticking around you. Now, if all they see about you is the fight and they never get to see the compassion, they might think that's all you are. You understand what I'm saying? But a perfect example of this in the Bible is David. You know, King David. He was a fighter, was he not? As a matter of fact, he came on the scene. We first meet him as a fighter. But then God says, he's a man after my own heart. Because David had such compassion. He was so quick to repent when he did something that was manipulative. Remember the manipulations that he did when he committed adultery and he tried to cover up sin? But he repented so quick when he realized it was being brought to his attention about his sin. Versus Saul, the person that was before him. You remember his response? He blamed everybody else. The people made me do it. It's because of this. It's because of that. You understand? So you don't operate in compassion if you keep blaming everybody else for stuff. This is how you know. You might have the gift of compassion, but you might still not be operating in it properly. You might be operating in it from the enemy's perspective, not God's. Right? So strife has all these characteristics: revenge, manipulation, foolish activities, so to speak, or foolish people. And the end of it is always killing something. It's killing a dream, you know, killing something. It's always trying to persuade you to go backwards. Now, yes. All right, so we're talking about, yeah, so we're going to talk about the wisdom now. We talked about the wisdom from hell or man. Let's talk about the wisdom from heaven now. But I want to give you three things about a person that operates in strife. You know, there are people that's all they do. They operate in strife. When they come into a room, strife starts. The Bible talks about, let me give you some scriptures that you can write down to study and to just kind of like, make sure you're not, or you are. That's what scripture is. Proverbs 20 and verse 3. It says, it is an honor for a man to cease from strife and to keep aloof from it, but every fool will quarrel. A person who is conducive to strife, you know, like there's some types of material that are not conducive to electricity and some that are. Well, there are people who are conducive to strife. When they come in, if strife was lying dormant and you hook them up with that, like they just talk to the person that was dormantly strifeful, but then nobody's stirred it up, this person will stir it up. Okay? So you have to identify those people in your environment. And the antidote to strife is love. The antidote to a lot of the enemy's poison is love. You know why? There's no love in the kingdom of darkness. There's pretend love. There is situational love. There is you're on my team love. But the real true love, the potent stuff that kills stuff that shouldn't be in your life, that does not exist in the enemy's environment. So when that gets applied to a situation that the enemy is all over, he has no weapon against it. Didn't the Bible say a lot of things will fail, but what will never fail? Love. The enemy even has a strategy against your faith. But he does not have a strategy against love. He cannot kill love. Love cannot die. Okay. That's Proverbs 20, verse 3. One verse. Next verse is Psalm 31, 20. In the secret place of your presence, you hide them from the plots of men. You keep them secretly in your pavilion from the strife of tongues. So you can be so caught up in God's presence, hidden, Psalm 91, hidden, that the tongue that speaks against you does not affect the real estate of your mind. Whatever you put in the real estate of your mind will have a part in your body, period. If you give it land, it will build. If you give it land, it will absolutely. Okay. Proverbs 15:18, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger appeases contention. So again, if you come into an environment and you see strife starting, it usually is got some anger in it. And it could be this way. It could be the person who is a strife person, like they carry strife with them. They just look for contention, right? They might not be the angry person. As a matter of fact, a lot of times they are the manipulative person, right? But the person that gets caught in the trap of their manipulation is an angry person. Because an angry person stirs up strife. Because there could be strife in a room, which I've been in many, and there have been somebody there sitting. I know they would cause strife. But you leave it alone. But if the person that's angry over little things don't get the memo, and you see them walk in, you now have a pot of strife that's being stirred. You see? So let's talk about sour words. How does that taste? Yeah, not so good. It muddies the environment. That's how I like to say it. It just splatters mud everywhere. It messes up an entire thing. It could be such an amazing occasion. A lot of times this happens at weddings between families, you know what I'm saying? No matter how people try to contain themselves and smile and all that, strife has just been released in your environment, and every evil work now has permission to enter. This is not some mild thing. This is key. Evil work. You can do all the pleading the blood of Jesus. But if you open your mouth and participate in strife, you are opening the door to every evil work. And the enemy doesn't really need a door to come in, honey. He will come into anything because he doesn't come in illegally. Any way he can get in, he will come in because he does not operate like Holy Spirit. So he has no reason to follow your instruction and do things. He does nothing decently in an order. Everything is by force, by manipulation, by stealing, killing, and destroying. That's how he operates. So when we think of the enemy as playing in the same kind of strategy and way as God does, we are already defeated. We are just sitting there taking hits after hit. Okay. Proverbs 17:1. Better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. Why is it better than strife? You know, you say this to somebody who doesn't have a lot. Like when I was in Guyana and bread was like this precious ointment from some faraway land because they had banned wheat flour. Could you imagine a president banning wheat flour for crying out loud? Well, he died soon after, so that was taken care of. But when I would read verses like that, I would think, well, that's easy for somebody to say who has bread every day and they could care about a few dry morsels, you know what I'm saying? But here's the key. If we know God, we know his character. We know his ability. We know his power. We know a few dry morsels could be turned into feeding of 5,000 or 12 baskets left over. You understand? So when we live in an environment where there is not enough at the moment, we know we speak to God who gives life again, who gives life, and he could multiply it. But what happens when we look at the wisdom of the world? Strife will come in because there will be quarreling of not enough. Would there not be? Isn't that what happens to households? Marriages today, most of the time, the number one breakup item has to do with money. figure out finances. And you'll find out that somebody wants to tithe and the other one doesn't in the Christian community. You see what I'm saying? But right there is an atmosphere where you could choose life or you could choose strife. But having not enough is an atmosphere for strife to also grow and multiply. Okay? I remember years ago, before I moved to Pennsylvania, there was a couple at the church we attended, and Doug and I were just married and stuff, so you know the number one question people always ask is, when are you going to have kids? When are you going to have kids? And we weren't planning to have kids yet. And so we said, nah, we said we're not planning to have kids yet. And so the person said, we would like to have another child. And I said, oh, well, that's great. Wonderful. And then she said, well, I don't think that's going to happen when there's strife in the house. And I'm thinking to myself, there's only two of you and one child who's grown. Yeah, I'm pretty grown up. It's not like you got to change diapers or anything. And you're just going to leave it there. That ain't going to happen with strife in the house. And I thought, well, I guess it's not. Because they had already kind of made up their mind that, well, whatever. You know what I'm saying? Well, today, years later, we're talking 12, 13, whatever years later, they never had another child. I guess they kept strife in the house. I don't know. But you know what I'm saying? Sometimes we can settle for what's there and develop this thing about putting up with it. But let me tell you about settling. Settling isn't just you showing love. It's quite the opposite. It's you agreeing to death. It is not you showing love. If you settle for something and your settlement of it, remember, settling, you know when you go to court, sometimes they don't do the trial, they settle it, right? The two parties get together and agree on a settlement, right? So when you decide to settle something, you are agreeing to the terms set forth in the settlement. So if somebody, if their idea or whatever was going to cause death or was going to be, is being given instruction from wisdom of man, of earthly wisdom, and you settle, you agree to disagree, you're settling. Anyway, your settlement plan means that you are agreeing with the terms and conditions of what you're going to live with now concerning the subject. The only way to ever settle and not do something about something is if your settlement will add life to the situation and not add death. You understand? Don't ever settle when the terms of the agreement will be death. Ever. Don't ever concede. You don't have to. You're hooked up to life, for crying out loud. You're hooked up to light. Okay. James 3:16, we already have that one. Psalm 4:8, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. And this is a complete dichotomy to how you are when there's strife around. You can't lie down in peace. Conflict. Here's another way to know if your conversation with someone was not strifeful. And here's the thing. You could have a conversation with someone about people, right? And the other person, in their mind, they're solving the problem for you. You know what I'm saying? They're giving you solutions. They're solving the problem. But in your mind, they didn't, because they may not have agreed with your vengeance plot. You understand? Your intention was to take vengeance and have them agree with it, but they might not have agreed with it. But you didn't tell them, because so now you got two people you're mad at. The person you were talking about and them, the person you were asking for help. You understand? You're not going to be able to sleep, because you're going to be thinking about it a lot. The other thing, too, that could cause you to think about it a lot is just simply you want to please everybody and you're scared you didn't and whatever. But that's a whole different story. But usually when you want to take vengeance on somebody, and if you came to me and I didn't agree with it, you'll try to find somebody else. Now that's how gossip starts. You understand? I have this rule. I don't discuss people with people unless the people I'm discussing it with can solve the problem with those people. Nobody else needs to know about it except the people who could make a direct impact, you know what I'm saying? So if I see a flaw in somebody that could easily be fixed, but they're not letting me fix it, I would discuss it with people that could help them fix it and let them fix it. You understand? And some of the people you might have to talk to could be people who are agreeing with that person's flaw. They just keep making it bigger, and they don't know. So you could point it out and say, hey, if you stop doing that, this will stop happening. But you have to make sure you are in the proper position to do that. You don't just take up that spot. You understand what I'm saying? It has to be a position that you have authority to do. For example, you know, our church, our home church that we consider, you know, our home church, Pastor Sam and Sherilyn, and also even the church in Tennessee that we attended when we just got married, Pastor Mark Strickland and stuff. I would never go to anybody in those churches and talk to them about something about the pastors. You know, let's say we see a blatant error, which we haven't, by the way, if anybody's listening, we haven't, but let's say we did. I would never go to the people that they are over to discuss them in a bad way to help them fix it, because you don't know when you're talking to a fool or a righteous person to begin with. You talk to a fool about that, the thing goes everywhere. You understand what I'm saying? It's not my place to do that. I may have recognized it simply because the Lord shows it to me, but then I have to have wisdom from heaven on how to deal with it. You see what I'm saying? This is why I usually advise women, don't go talk to everybody about your husband. You might have just made things a whole lot worse. Because they can't, what are they going to do? Unless they're qualified to give you proper advice and to help you, they don't need to be going everywhere. You understand? Because you could just totally mess your whole life up. All right. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. Those are environments that show life. Psalm 23 agrees with that, doesn't it? You know, the Lord's my shepherd, and he lays me down in green pastures, right? He restores my soul. Okay. So here are three things about a person or an environment that are strifeful, that this is what they sell, this is their product. They start strife, they maintain strife, and they multiply strife. It just happens. Nothing else, it always will. They start it, they maintain it, they multiply it. They are experts at strife. They're not happy unless they're talking bad about somebody of which they have no business talking about. You understand? Okay. So I talked about love. Let's examine that for a minute. I'm getting to be over my time, but we kind of started late. Love is the key that locks out strife. See, when you operate in love, even if people hate you, they get no satisfaction from hating you. That would be a good word. And so it frustrates them even more. And then what's worse, if they need help in life and nobody else has a solution, and they end up coming right back to you, that's just the worst. But here is the key. Love will never gloat. Love will never say, see, you had to come to me anyway. That is not love. You understand? Love is something we can only get from God himself, and he gives it freely. He gave Jesus freely. That's his example, right? But it has to be maintained and and kept up with light from the throne of God, that's what love lives on. So you can say you have the love of God just because you're a Christian, but that could be a big fat lie. It could be a dull lie. Because you're a Christian doesn't mean you have the love of God growing and dwelling in you. It just means that you receive salvation. Jesus' free gift, by the way, which you paid nothing for, to say, yeah, I see that I could go to hell because I don't receive Jesus, so I receive Jesus. So you use up the faith that God put in you in the first place to be able to receive Jesus. Do you remember the Bible says he's given to each of us a measure of faith? And it is by faith that we are saved, right? Faith has to be an element of salvation. If it's not, who are you believing in? You understand? So everything that you have because of salvation is because of the love of God. So that doesn't mean, though, that because you're a Christian now, you are just pumped full of love. No, it means you just experience love. But you growing and moving and walking in God's love is completely your responsibility to build, to grow, to ask God for help on, to get wisdom from heaven, how to not have it stolen from you. When the enemy steals your love, the love that you build up in you, when he steals it from you, he doesn't take it and love people with it. It is like, it would be like somebody who's never seen a spaceship that they spent billions of dollars making. And they find the thing and they get in there and they start doing laundry. They ground the thing, you know, keep it on the ground. They start taking all the parts, doing all this nonsense with it, except take it up to the moon and back. Like it was created to the, you understand what I'm saying? That was just wasted. All that money, all that effort, all the thought process, it was just wasted because they have no concept of what the thing was created to do. You understand? The enemy does not understand love, will never have it, can't use it ever. But what he can do is he can steal it from you. And the way he does that is by diluting it with another element. Oh, if we could just see this. You got all this up here? Let me tell you. Strife could be thrown at you. It could be used as a weapon against you. It could be the talk of the town of you. Strife, all the time. Strife, strife, strife. But the only way it can get in you, the only way it can get in you is if you develop this stuff called unforgiveness. And then you start fermenting it into bitterness. You hear me? You will have enemies. You will have enemies. Jesus had enemies. But when he died on the cross, every last one of them had the opportunity to use his sacrifice for their salvation. Every last one of his enemies did. You hear me? Because what did Jesus say on the cross? Forgive them. And how do we know that Jesus did and he didn't carry some unforgiveness in heaven and between him and God, they weren't going to talk about it because as far as the world knows, Jesus was sinless. How do we know that that was true? Because Jesus' words, he was the word when he came here, he is the word, correct? We all agree with that as Christians? It ain't bitter. His words are sweet. As a matter of fact, the Bible calls them good. You understand? So, this whole guilt trip of you know, you're gossiping if you talk about somebody or whatever, that's a bunch of baloney. You need to understand what it means. I don't think I've ever taught a lesson on strife. I think I've taught one on gossiping. But you need to know, understand your and your heart about people, period. This is key. If you just get the set in your heart about people, I give people so much of the benefit of the doubt. Sometimes it's just crazy. I mean, it just goes on forever. And at some point, I feel like God says, okay, like God said to Samuel, I've rejected Saul. Please go and anoint David. You know, because God was like, how long are you going to sit here and mourn for Saul? There were two or three times in my life that God had to actually point that scripture out to me and tell me about people that I've been just kind of like putting up with in a way of giving them the benefit of the doubt. You know what I'm saying? Giving them a chance. You understand? And then when I hear that, though, I'm done. It's done. It's over. But we go with the rhythm of heaven. The rhythm of heaven is God's beat. Okay? This is just my thinking on putting it all together. But every one of us, we're in sync at some level with God. Some people are going like this. This is the rhythm of their life. This is just the rhythm of their life. You know. Some people are like, yeah, this is what's happening. You know what I'm saying? And you just need to know, tune into God to tell you about that person. And this is where I say, you give them the benefit of the doubt. You know, you could see it right there. If you just do this one thing, you know what I'm saying? And you can get frustrated. You can get irritated. But the key is, you can't lose your love for people as a result of it. Because that's the enemy's plan. He wants to suck the love tank out of your life. The love you build up, the love you have for people. And you, so now you judge everybody. If you're going to make a judgment, make sure it's the rhythm of heaven. It's what God would judge. But still, you don't give the final verdict. He does. You understand? I would never, you know, marry certain types of people because there are set laws in heaven. And I'm obeying those laws on earth. But that doesn't mean I never talk to them. That doesn't mean I never try to show them salvation is for them. You understand what I'm saying? The rhythm of heaven. The rhythm of heaven. But then I don't say I love, and so I accept everything. That ain't in tune with the rhythm of heaven. You understand what I'm saying? But as Christians, the enemy can cause you to throw love out the window for the law. The law, the law, the law. And all the people hear is your law, 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 law. And you know when they hear only the law because it's bitter. Nobody could taste it and keep it. I had this long conversation, this, you know, thread of conversation with someone on Facebook because I commented on a term that everybody was using. And I said, it's an oxymoron according to scripture, blah, 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 blah. But our conversation, you know, they were going back and forth about how they don't believe in this and blah, blah, blah. You know, and I had this conversation, kept them in conversation. This is like third or fourth time. This happens a lot between me and this person. It's a friend of my brother's. But you know what I thought was great? You have to check yourself too and make sure you're not thinking you're okay and you're, you know, being this legalistic, dogmatic, crazy person. But people who are watching the conversation, and I do know there are some people that would have loved to just attack and like, but they were restrained. I watched them restrained because I could tell this, they say a lot of other things, but, and then I look and I see their comment was edited. Yeah, I bet it was edited. Anyway. But you know the comments after it said, that was a really good conversation. That was good conversation between me and this person. You understand what I'm saying? But I've opened the door. You know where they know to come? Right back where I am. When they, and you know what the Lord showed me to pray for people from that whole experience? And this is how I pray for the lost now. I pray that the faith in them that God put in them, the measure of faith that he put in them to receive salvation, be stirred up. Because I know that faith gets activated for them to receive salvation. it could happen. So I pray two things. The faith gets stirred up in them, and the laborer assigned to them show up when the faith is stirred up. And right there we have the perfect situation that the enemy can't infiltrate. How cool is that? See what I'm saying? But this is how you don't get frustrated out of a what seemed like an impossible situation, you know? Everybody's argument is against what you're saying. And you can get so frustrated. But remember, an angry person will always stir up strife. So if strife's sitting there and you show up with anger, boy, whew, we have explosion. But when love shows up, nobody knows what to do. There is no antidote to love. It cannot fail ever. But here's the thing. It doesn't mean you're going to feel all cool and, ooh, everybody loves me because I showed love. It could quite be the opposite. But love doesn't really care about that stuff. Do you know what I'm saying? Love cannot be offended. It just can't. You could be called every name on the planet. You could have people do such wrong to you. It should not faze you as you grow in love. As you grow in God's love, that increases your ability to do supernatural things. It does. That's the secret. Your love. Because now you're really in tune with God's heart. You're really in tune with heaven. It's all love. It's all about love. When God kicked Satan out of heaven, it was just not because, you know, how dare you be another God besides me. It was love. Because God knew what would happen. If he kept him up there, the whole place could have been polluted. Now we have nowhere that's safe for his creation, mankind. Do you understand what I'm saying? God's motive is always love. It never is something else. Even when he takes vengeance, it's based on love for someone. Love is always in the picture. Always. Okay? But with strife, and here's why I'm telling you, you are the only one that will know if your words were meant to bring up strife or meant to truly solve a problem. You understand? Bring up strife. The person you're talking to might not know that, and they truthfully are trying to solve the problem. But don't think because they aren't thinking strife that you got away with it. You understand what I'm saying? Because you're going to be tormented. Strife doesn't just show up and say, okay, well, I'll leave now because we didn't get through that person. It will torment you until you find somebody to agree with it. It will not leave you as long as you keep it as a friend. So you have to do these two things, cannot be part of your heart because it hinders love like nobody's business. And if you look at these two things, you know why they stay there? Unforgiveness and bitterness can only stay there if you're planning personal revenge. That's the only reason it stays there. Because in your heart, you're looking for revenge. Let me tell you, my eyes have better things to do. I do not look for revenge. When I'm done with that, I'm done with that. You understand? I don't have time for all that nonsense. I have things to do. Having a revenge lookout is none of my business. But do you know what happens? Just about every time when someone has done me wrong and never repented, you know, they walked away, they never repented ever, I will hear about from somebody I've never met before, I'll hear something about their life, and it usually isn't that pretty. And even in those moments, you have to reconsider. Remember the Bible says don't rejoice when the unrighteous, when something bad happens to them? That's another level of your love walk. Can you handle it? And it's, are you sad that that's happening to them? Or are you like, yeah, they deserve it? Right, the whole love chapter. Yep, don't rejoice in evil. The whole love chapter, really, when you look at it in light of strife, you guys should do that. That would be a good exercise for you, really. Go back to the love chapter and look at it in light of strife, the word strife. And that will probably help you be able to function a little better. Oh, is 1 Corinthians 14 or 13? Yeah. For those who don't, yeah. For those who don't know, including me. No, sorry. It's 1 Corinthians 13. I always mix up whether it's 2nd or 1 Corinthians. You know, those speak with the tongues of men and all this stuff. All this outside stuff could be happening. Nobody has a clue that you have this bitter unforgiveness. And because you can still function as a Christian, you know, you still function. Your gifts are still working, by the way, when all this stuff's happening. So people think you're good. And you think you're good. But you are just a sick sitting duck for strife. And strife brings in every evil work. There's not one evil thing that strife does not bring in. The Bible says every evil work. So now you open yourself up for every evil thing to happen. So you know what that means? It means that you could be really successful. You could be like, wow, this is massive success, right? And you're thinking that you're still doing good because, you know, hey, after all, I'm prospering. And then evil work comes in and just wipes it all down. That's what evil work is. It doesn't prevent you from being successful. It's what it does after you become successful. That's what makes it evil, right? It won't be evil to prevent you because nobody even knew you had it in you. But you could just go ahead and you have it in you, man, and you become this raving success, and you become this popular thing, and then pew, it comes and wipes it out. Now, the Bible does tell us what the devil meant for evil, God will turn to. This is where the enemy does attack, and it's not because you're bitter or you have unforgiveness or whatever. The devil just attacks. But it's how quickly can you arrest him? Can you get back up? You know what I'm saying? How quickly does the side of God come in and just fight for you? You know how God told the children, I will fight for you. I will fight for you. That is right there. If you ever have a fight and you just meditate on that scripture, it's over. You hear God's fighting for you. We saw what he did to Satan a couple of times. So if he's fighting for you, it's a no-brainer. The key is you don't bring in the wisdom of devils to override the wisdom of God. It's key. Are we good? All right. I'm gonna turn off.